Feel comfortable. If you're a new student or if you're new to the Auburn community, we want you just to feel at home here and just be a part of our community. I'm doing a series of sermons on the book of Romans, and last week we discussed Romans 1 verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. This week, many of you have not been ashamed of the gospel, but you've been out declaring the gospel. You've been out sharing your faith and inviting people to dorm Bible studies. You've been out on the concourses. You've been inviting people to worship God. And today, the power of God is good news. Paul has written to the Romans. He's introduced himself. He's told them that he wants to come to the city of Rome and preach the gospel there. And now in this introduction here in verses 1, 16, and 17, he said that this gospel is good news. Now, today's lesson is a contrast. I kind of wrestled with this because I knew today was going to be a happy day. And yet, this is a sad sermon in many ways. It's a dark sermon filled with some sadness. But what I see here is the contrast between this beautiful light of the gospel, the good news, and Paul is answering a question today. Why do we need this good news? And the question he answers is that it's a dark world. Now, I want to ask you two questions to begin our lesson today. Do you know somebody who is what I call the polar opposite of a Christian? I want to talk, what I'm saying to you is a downright heathen. Somebody that would not only not worship God, but take God's name in vain. Somebody that's not only not a good moral example, they're a terrible moral example. Somebody whose life is morally bankrupt. Somebody that you could not be assured that they would tell you the truth. When they told you something, you'd question it, whether it was a lie or not. Because there are people out there in the world that are just morally bankrupt. Do you know anybody like that? The second question I would ask you today, do you know anybody who's searching for God? Because we're dealing with a paradox in our world today. Our world is in some ways becoming more and more wicked, and in some ways becoming more and more filled with people searching for God. Listen as I read this passage from Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, and I invite you to follow along in your Bibles. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Therefore, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain God, to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do the very things, but also approve of them who practice them. In this scripture, I find a description of what we call a world gone wrong. Paul says, I came to bring you some good news. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm proud of it. I'm proud of the grace that's found in Jesus Christ. But in this passage, he talks about, in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men. Now, those are two things that he says are grave sins. Godlessness and wickedness. In verses 19 through 25, he describes godlessness. And then in verses 26 through 32, he describes wickedness. Now let's talk about godlessness. Here's what he says. He says, God is plain. You have to close your eyes not to see Him. But the sin of that generation was that people didn't glorify God. They worshipped images instead of God. They worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. Now, last weekend I had my two little grandsons here. And one of the ladies from the congregation brought me something very nice. A singing, dancing Aubie. So, you punch that little button and Aubie does this like break dance little thing. And he goes forward a while and he goes back. And there's my two little grandsons down there. And Aubie's dancing and they're dancing. We dance at my house on occasions, all right? And so here they are. And suppose you watch these little kids, and to my delight, I just see them down there, and they're boogieing, and they're clapping, and they're jumping their hands. Now let me ask you, is it a stretch to you to say, where'd that Aubie come from? You say, just fell down from heaven. Nobody made it. Now in Auburn, we might believe that. But most of us say, you see that little guy dancing and singing? Some engineer. This is what you guys are training for. It's to learn how to make those things, you know, go forward and backward and make those switches come on. Now, would you believe that just Aubie, he just appeared, just fell down in one piece and plays the War Eagle song and sings and dances? It's just an accident. I don't believe that for a second, neither do you. And would you believe that those two little boys dancing around there with Aubie, would you believe that they just climbed up out of a slump? That they're just an accident? Oh, it took a long time to say, but it's an accident. No, my friends, when I held my little granddaughter in her arms and I looked at her and she made faces back to me, I didn't say, oh, what a wonderful coincidence. I said, what a beautiful bundle of joy that God has given me. Now, I don't know if you're out fishing and you see the sunrise. I don't know if you drive up through the hills and you see the trees turning in the fall. I don't know if you feel the love of your family or the joy of your friends. I don't know if you feel the warmth of the sun on your face or the beauty of the rain watering the world. But my friends, God is around us. And there He is, and He's plain. If we could, we just have to close our eyes to miss Him. Now, in this day, what they did is they carved idols. They took ivory, and they took stone, and they took gold, and they made images. And they bowed down for those images. And for us in our scientific age, we think, how stupid to carve something out and then bow down to it. Because, you see, we're enlightened people. But I did my Google search for images, idols. And you know what comes up for the first 25 pages? American idols. See, we don't bow down to stone and wood and gold. We bow down to celebrities. And we bow down to popularity. And we bow down to money. We bow down to fame. Because you see, we're enlightened people. But the only difference between that generation and this generation is that they supplanted God with worthless images and we supplant God with worship, with worthless ideas. God is God. And if we take Him off the throne and we put something else there and we worship that instead of God, we're committing idolatry. And we idolize people and we idolize things. And what we're doing is making them into idols. When we sing the invitation song in a moment, the first phrase, first bar stanza of that, kneel at the cross, give your idols up. Look unto realms above. Not only there was godlessness, but there was wickedness. Now, it's very interesting that his first epitome of wickedness is homosexuality. He says it's so bad that not that people commit adultery and commit fornication, but he says they have just gone so far away in sexual perversion that it's now unnatural. It's even against nature. The truth of the matter is that there's nothing worse, for example, about being committing homosexual sins against God than it is committing adultery or fornication or lust in that case. But he says even in this case, their wickedness has just gone beyond natural. It's gone into unnatural things. And then he gives a vice list. It was very common that they didn't have the printed word as we do, and they would memorize things. They had vice lists. And he gives them this thing. Did you notice all those terrible things he said? Boasters, insolent, disobedient to parents, liars, cheats. And he gives a list of the wickedness. And in our world today, we are having to deal with sometimes the sense of wickedness. There's some key passages in this, key concepts, and I've sort of hinted at them already, but let me kind of summarize them for you. First of all, Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth showeth His handiwork. Day in the day we look around, and God is pouring out to us, here I am, look at me, worship me, bow down and serve me. And God pours out His love into our hearts over and over. And folks, there is a world that many times are just closing their eyes. But I beg you today to truly see God. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a concept that's very different from us as Americans. It is the concept of societal sins. That we sin as a society. In the Old Testament, the entire Israelite nation could be held accountable for the sins even of the leaders or even of a few. For example, Achan, as he stole those things and put them in his tent. Now, the question today is, what about our society? Is our society getting better or is it getting worse? Well, I don't know about you, but when I read about a Columbine massacre, I watched some things about the New Orleans flood this week. And you know what was so terrible? What was terrible was not water up to the ceilings. I've seen that. That's terrible. You know what was terrible? Was that there were helicopters there rescuing people and snipers were shooting at them. That, my friends, is a society that's gone wrong. There are tragedies. But when we just inflict them upon ourselves. Warren Steve Jefferson, or Jeffs, was arrested this week for polygamy. Same name as me, I guess. Terrible things that he's doing. I pull up Yahoo this morning when I get up. 5 people and 2 pets killed in New Jersey home. Wasn't bad enough to kill the people, they had to kill the pets. Newspaper this week, man in Valley, police converge on him to arrest. He takes off on a high-speed chase. He leads the officers. He puts people's lives in peril. Another headline on Yahoo, fans and artists hit by a concert scam. People forging tickets, liars, cheaters, thieves. And we see the news and it's filled with bad news. I'll tell you, my days, I worked in the bus program. We had 7 church buses. We used to bring about 150 kids each Sunday. And we had the sweetest little kids that came. I love those little kids. Many times their parents would have them starched and ironed in their hair comb. But we went on to a little trailer park, and it wasn't the best place in the world to live. And we picked up these little kids, And there was what, as I recall, about a 10-year-old girl that served as the mother of three younger siblings. And we would pick her up, and those kids, and they would come out with joy, and they'd get on that church bus, and they would sing, and they'd come to Bible class. And we'd hug on them, we'd love on them, we'd just be as good to them as we could. And one night, this people came and they told me, said, "I think something's wrong with that little girl." And we had reason to believe that she'd probably been sexually assaulted. Hair was all matted. And I can still see her carrying the hands, holding the hands of her little siblings. And you know, we call the equivalent of DHR. Those kids didn't ride our bus anymore because they weren't there anymore. They were taken out of that home. And you know, if we could get the social workers and the people among us to tell us what's going on in our world, we'd see a world that is often filled with darkness. In this passage, it says twice that things have been revealed from heaven. One thing that he says revealed from heaven, he says the righteousness of God has been revealed. And then he says the wrath of God has been revealed. We can see God in nature, but we don't necessarily know of His righteousness or His wrath without revelation. And in this passage, there's this great contrast between gospel and wickedness, between evil and forgiveness. In this passage, he says that they receive the due recompense of their actions. You know, what God does is, I don't think that He necessarily just gives us and says, "Oh, he did bad. I'm going to send down there and punish him." But God gives us natural law. And in this world, we learn some things about the wrath of God from natural law. Have you ever just eaten a great big meal, just like three times as much as you needed, maybe on Thanksgiving or something, and you feel this terrible indigestion in your stomach, and you think, "I have violated one of God's laws, and I'm suffering the consequences." Okay? Now, those are the easy ones. How about when we go into the doctor and he says, "You know, the behaviors you've been exhibiting for these last few years has wreaked havoc on your body. Your liver's shot. You don't have long to live." We live in such a way that sometimes our own sins bring us down and we receive the wrath of God in our own body through natural law. And I don't think God says, "Tom, you ate too much, buddy, suffer." But He gives us a law that says there's a reasonable way to live. And when you violate that way, you're giving up. It's very interesting in this passage. Three times He says, God gave them over. God gave them over. Now, let's make some application to our world today. That's very interesting when we look at statistics and we figure out the world. There's almost going two ways at once. First of all, the world, in many ways, is getting worse, but spiritual interest is getting higher. And why is that? It's because when we see what sin really brings about, it's drawing people into it. They're rushing headlong into the pleasures and vices of sin. But after a while, people just say, "I'm getting sick of it. I've had enough. This is no way to live." And they wake up. And they see their need for God. And so in some ways, things are worse. In some ways, better than ever. Now, I ask you this question today. Maybe you're here just as an observer. People just sometimes come in to observe. And I ask you this question today. Are you closing your eyes to God? Are you just not paying any attention to Him? Is God tugging on your sleeve? Is He tapping you on the back? Is He saying to you, "There's a better way to live, there's a world, there's a peace and a joy that I want you to have"? And are you just closing your eyes and just rushing headlong, following after the idols? God may be tugging at you today, tapping at you. And as we think about this, it's a very beautiful thing. In our world today, there are people that are just closing their eyes to God. And part of our job is to say, "Hey, God's there and He loves you." Let's make some application to our personal lives tonight. Have you ever known anybody that's gone from darkness to light? Sitting in my study one morning, it seems like it was on a Thursday, my phone rang. This is a few years ago. My phone rang. This woman says, "Could you tell me what time Sunday school starts?" I said, well, it starts at 9:30 and church is at 10:30. She said, that's fine, I'll be there. I'm just sick of all this sinning. I'm like, you know, whatever. I said, what's your name? She said, Susan. I'm okay, fine. She said, hung up. I mean, Sunday came, she showed up. She said, I know better than the way I've been living. I'm sick of it. I'm just tired of it. I'm changing my life. And she did. Just showed up. I've known people that seemingly had very little. Their family situation was bad. The way they brought up was terrible. And I've seen those people come in to Jesus Christ, and they're so much more lively and vivid and appreciative of what the grace of God has done for them than those of us sometimes that grew up with it all of our lives. And I have known people that have changed from darkness to light. And it's a beautiful thing. I want to ask you this question today. Do you continually reject God? I want to tell you what one of the most dangerous things that you can imagine is to sit with that songbook in your hand and let your palms sweat because you know you need to give your life right with God. But week after week after week and day after day after day and year after year after year, you close your heart and you say no to God. And I want to tell you what's the most scary thing in this passage. It's not all the evil. It is three different times that it says God gave them over. You know what the worst thing that God can do for you? He can give you what you want. It's not that He doesn't love you anymore. It's not that He did. I don't think He says God gave up on them. But it says He gave them over. He just said, I can't do anything with you. I can't handle, I can't make you do this. I'm pulling at you. I'm tugging at you. But I'm just going to let you have what you want. And my friends, that's the worst thing just about that we can imagine, is that God just lets us have what we want. God does not want any to perish. But He's long-suffering, hoping that everyone will come to repentance. But there comes a time when God says, I just simply can't do anything with you. Some of you have read the rest of the book of Romans at some point in your life, and there's some things you know. You know that this passage, with its darkness and its evil, is not all that there is. We've already seen the contrast in verses 1 through 16, but I want to tell you the contrast that means a great deal to me today, and that is it comes from Romans 5 and verse 8. And I want to ask you this question. Do you know the grace of God? In Romans 5 and verse 8, I've thought about it. My favorite verse in the Bible changes sometimes from week to week, but I keep coming back to this one. I kind of think I'd like this on my tombstone. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you notice the plural? While we were yet sinners? We think in individual terms, but He uses the plural here. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. But it has this great application. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. In a house we used to live in, we had a room in the house, the kitchen, and it had very dark cabinets, and it had a dark floor, and just the way the thing was made, it was hard to get light in there. If it were up to me, I would have taken down the light fixtures and put in like four fluorescent fixtures and just lit that thing up. But you just had trouble almost reading the newspaper in there because it was dark enough. It was so dark. It was just the way the room was made. I'd up the light bulbs and do everything I could, but it just seemed like it was still dark in there. But you know, I had a little night light in there that was 7 watts. When I would go in there in the pitch darkness of night, that little 7-watt light bulb would illuminate that entire room. The darker the world gets, the brighter your light shines. And I tell you what I want you to do today. In the week to come, I want you to go into a dark and sinful world and let the light of Jesus Christ shine through you. And today I want you to think about something. If you know that you need to believe in Jesus, if you've seen the goodness of God's grace, if you know the story of the gospel, if you know you need to respond, don't today just say no. Because I want you to run the risk of peril that you're saying. Every time I say no, I'm pushing myself a little further away from God. If you need to be baptized into Christ, or if you need to give your life back to God, please do so while we stand together and sing.